Great. Thank you, Nathan, who I know well. We have a reader today. We get different people to read. That gives them a chance to introduce themselves. We got Aaron here. I don't see him. Yeah, here he comes. Okay, Aaron is going to read for us. Thank you, Aaron. Okay, here's your mic. He's going to introduce himself and his family. Yeah.
Hello, my name is Aaron, and I'm sort of new in Canada. I've been here for almost 3 years, here with my family, and they're sitting around here. I can't see them, it's too much light here. So I'm going to read in the book of Matthew, chapters 4, verse 1 to 11.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go ahead. So then Jesus was led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Amen. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will hear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone."
Yeah.
Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Yeah.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. Good job. Okay. I think we have a little picture of Aaron and his family. Do you have that one? Yeah, there you go. Aaron on the right. So after the meeting, you have a chance to introduce yourself to them. Make them welcome. Okay. My name is Nigel. We've been going through this series, Matthew's Messiah, Matthew's presentation. And we come to this section today. Most people are familiar with it as the temptation of Jesus, or the testing of God's Son, right? So last week we covered the baptism of Jesus, and then Jesus is going to begin his ministry. Before he does that, between baptism and beginning his mission, there is this matter of the testing of Jesus in the desert or in the wilderness. That's what we covered, okay? I'd just like to remind you of the following. Matthew is presenting Jesus' story as a repeat of Israel's story. Remember, Israel came out of Egypt with Moses, right? They crossed the water of the Red Sea, and the New Testament says they were all, in a sense, they were all baptized. Then they went into the wilderness for 40 years. There's the Exodus out of Egypt, there's crossing the water, and there's entering the wilderness. Now, Matthew has presented Jesus taking the similar steps. Chapter 2, we had the verse, Jesus, even as a young child, was taken down to Egypt and brought out, and Matthew tells us this fulfills this prophecy in the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt I called my son." There's the national son, Israel, and there's the personal son, Jesus. Historically, Israel came out of Egypt. Now the personal son of God also comes out of Egypt. The nation of Israel went through the waters of the Red Sea and ultimately the Jordan. Jesus also went through the rivers of the Jordan and was baptized. And at that time, there was the declaration. God said, "This is my son." God's personal son was baptized. Then after that, just as Israel went into the wilderness and they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus takes a similar step. It's not exactly the same, but it corresponds. Israel went to the wilderness for 40 years, and they, in a sense, were tested and didn't do so well. Now Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days and is tested and succeeds. So Matthew's presenting you the picture that where Israel failed, Jesus now, the personal Son of God, the representative of Israel, succeeds where Israel fails, and he's going to fulfill the mission of God to Israel and to the nations. That's the overall picture. So we come to this section of the testing of the Son of God. All right. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right after baptism, the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. God initiates this. It's the Spirit of God. It's not a mistake. It's not something goes wrong. It's initiated by God. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this word in the New Testament, the word you can say tempted, tested, it is both. It is a test. It is a temptation, and the Bible uses the same word. Whether it's a test or a temptation depends on the motive behind it, right? So when God initiates, the Bible tells God does not tempt people, because temptation is made with the intent that people fail, that people fall into sin, fall into error. God does not tempt anyone. However, God does test. So you have two sides to this. On God's side, it's a test, because for Jesus to be tested, to be proved faithful, to successfully pass the test. On the other side, from the side of the devil, Satan, the tempter, he's called by various names, it is a temptation with the intent that he fall. Here's a little quote that gets at that. This is from McKinley. God's intention is to test. God's intention in leading Jesus to the wilderness, to the desert, to test Jesus as a proof of his faithfulness. That's one side. Satan's intention is to tempt Jesus into ruin, as happened previously with both Adam and Israel. Satan was involved tempting Adam and Eve, Genesis, tempting Israel to fail. And now Jesus is going through a similar test, right? Satan's intention is that it fails. God's intention is that he be proved faithful. So you have this two sides to this. Okay? Jesus goes to the wilderness, and he's there, and he fasted. The first sentence tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After, verse 2, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus fasted. He didn't eat food, according to this, for 40 days and 40 nights. And obviously, physically, after the 40 days, he was hungry. Okay? Now, that verse and that description has been used throughout church history, and that has been the main launching pad for something called Lent. And I think we need to address that, because if you ask, what has been derived from this passage of Jesus' temptation? How has it been applied among Christians in the wider church for the last 2,000 years? The answer is a 40-day fast called Lent. Now, you may not be familiar with that, so let's educate you. Lent is the Latin word for 40. Lent means 40 days. Actually, the 40 days starts next Wednesday. And a common Christian observance among some Christians is to have a fast called Lent and it starts this Wednesday. Wednesday's called Ash Wednesday. And you, when you're on the subway, TTC, you might see a few people with some dirt on their forehead. Look around. On Lent, Ash Wednesday, some people go to church and they begin the 40 days and they put some ashes on their forehead. So don't tell them you got a dirty face. You didn't wash this morning. It's a conscious decision they have made. So what is Lent? Throughout history, it's been this idea that we should, in some sense, replicate what Jesus did. Jesus fasted for 40 days, so we should fast for 40 days. And it happens to be, it's for some reason, faced 40 days before Easter, and we should forgo something. That's the basis for Lent. The so-called basis. And in the, it's not, you don't find that in the New Testament. You don't find that in the early church in the first centuries. You do find it starting 300, 400, 500, all the way for the next 1,500 years. There was a time when in Europe, Christian Europe, leading up to the period of the Reformation, 1500, it was prevailing and it was required that in Christian Europe, you fast for 40 days, that you not eat meat or any meat products, no butter, no cheese, no milk, that you fast for this 40 days. And quote, Christian Europe observed this with the idea that, you know, if I can, if I, you know, forego eating these things, you know, butter was something that was highly prized at that time. People would give up butter and cheese and meat and fast, deny themselves and feel, you know, if I do this successfully, I have earned some merit. I made some kind of achievement. I'm more acceptable to God. That was Lent. That was carried on for many years. Today, you know, people maybe are not that, some people are not that serious about it. People say, you know, what should I give up? Give up something. Some people give up chocolate, candy. Some people give up soda pop. Some people give up computer games. Some people give up Facebook, right? You know, I deny myself. I fast from those things. I forgo those things for 40 days and in some sense deny myself. That's not something we find in the Bible, right? In this section, Jesus uses this phrase, it is written. It is written. In every test, Jesus' answer is based upon the scriptures, based upon the Bible. It is written. It is written. It is written. God has given us the Bible. You know, and it's not, you know, the we believe the Bible unveils God's way of salvation, God's plan for us, and what how God, what, it is God's guide for our faith, for our worship, for our living. And to add other things is to add something else. And then you got to ask, is that consistent with the Bible? This idea, if I deny myself, what is the tendency? The tendency, you know, sometimes we want some to achieve something. We want to have some achievements. So if I deny myself, I forgo something. I forgo coffee. I forgo tea. I forgo whatever. Then you feel like I'm denying myself. If I can make it through, I have achieved something. I have accomplished something. I have earned some merit. Listen, the Bible says you don't have merit. The Bible says all your righteousness is like rags, right? Doing tasks, works of righteousness don't make us acceptable to God. The Bible says food doesn't commend us to God. By eating does not make you more righteous or less righteous, more or less acceptable to God. Lent, this kind of observance, is a human tradition, right? We come to God not because of what we've done, not because we succeed in denying ourselves and whatever. No, we come to God based on Jesus Christ, what he has done. Otherwise, we have a human religion. If you're Muslim, you keep Ramadan. That's a fast. If you're Christian, you keep Lent. That's a fast. What's the difference? Ramadan doesn't make you acceptable to God. Neither does fasting at Lent make you acceptable to God. Our acceptance to God is based on Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. You know, so sometimes we think, oh, that's a neat idea. You know, you hear about Lent. Oh, that's a neat idea. Maybe we should try that. Why don't you check with the Bible? Is that consistent with the Bible? Is that what the Bible is presenting? The Bible has a center. That center is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God saves us by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen?
Amen.
It's by grace. Christians don't have just another religion. Muslims have Ramadan, they have their thing. Christians have Lent, and we have our thing. They have their fast, we have our fast. No, Christians, we are saved by Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen?
Amen.
We should know this. We should apply this, right? We should, right? As Christians, we should know the Bible. A simple point. Jesus said repeatedly, it is written. It is written. Do you know your Bible? Do you know your Bible? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? God helps those who help themselves. You know, you ask people on the subway, what's the Bible say? Oh, God helps those who help themselves. What book is that in? Do your best and God will do the rest. Where's that? It's your concept, you're right? We have to be biblically illiterate. Know what is in the Bible, what is not. Know what is the main line. Jesus said to every temptation, it is written, it is written. And he quotes the verse. Do you know your Bible? Number one. Number two, do you know how to apply it? You know how to apply it. Jesus applied every verse. It's relevant. It answers the question. It rebuts the temptation. Jesus knows the Bible. He applies the Bible. As Christians, we should learn to do the same. Amen? So, we need to know the Bible, brothers and sisters, and we need to be able to examine things by the Bible. Okay, let's look at this. The first temptation. It says what? Jesus had been hungry for 40 days, and Satan came to him and said, If you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Simple. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You're hungry. He's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Solve your problem. What's the issue here? The issue here is Jesus' relationship with God, with the Father. I have one quote I think is helpful because, you know, Satan's not going to come to you and I and say, change these stones into bread. Number one, he knows we can't do it. We know we can't do it. End of story. Satan came to Jesus and said, "You're the Son of God. You could do it. Change these stones into bread." How does that yet there's that application to us. Here's a quote I think is helpful. In the first temptation, Satan tempts Jesus to provide for himself miraculously, stones to bread. Underneath the surface of the temptation is the enticement to be discontented with what God provided for Jesus. It's a matter of, are you content? Are you willing to accept what God has provided or what God has not provided? It's a matter of contentment. It's a matter of the willingness to accept what God has arranged. That's behind this temptation, right? God provides, and God can provide, yet sometimes God chooses not to provide. His provision is a lack. And here in this case, Jesus is led to the wilderness and there's no food. God did not provide food. That was a provision, the provision of no food. The question is Jesus content with that non-provision? Is he willing to trust, to wait for God, right? And sometimes that applies to us. You know, God can bless us and God does bless us. Sometimes, though, God withholds things from us. Sometimes God's provision is a lack of provision. God can do that too. He did it with Jesus. He can do it for you and I. Think about it. Sometimes it's like this. Sometimes we think, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm for God. God should be for me. God should provide for me. There's you. Maybe you move to a new place. You graduate with other people. Same class, same qualification. Maybe you're even better than they are. You perform better. You did better on the better grades, better tests. You feel, you know, we're all applying for a job, for jobs. We all need jobs. You're the Christian. They're not. What do you think? God should give me the job. I'm a son of God. So we all apply for jobs. And guess what? You don't get a job. But your classmate gets a job. This one gets a job. That one gets a job. The other one gets a job. You don't get a job. What is that? That is God's provision. God's provision is a lack of provision. God has provided no job for you. Are you content? Are you willing to accept that, or do we respond, right? It's a matter of contentment. You know, sometimes we feel, God, you know, I'm for you. God, you should answer my prayer. You know, when you're young, you see this young lady. You say, oh, that's the girl for me. That's the girl for me. Is that the girl for you? Maybe, maybe not. Right? You say, Lord, that's the girl, that's the guy for me. Maybe God's provision is a lack of provision. Are you and I willing to accept God's provision, even when God's provision is a lack? Right? That's what Jesus faced. Okay, Jesus' response is, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That's the verse he quoted. Yes, I need bread. It doesn't say man shall not live on bread. He says man shall not live on bread alone. There's more to life than bread, more to life than survival. I want to live by the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. I want to live in relationship. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, and it follows from last week, the Father declared, "This is my Son, the Beloved." The Spirit was there in the Trinity between the Father and the Son. There's a relationship. There's a community of love, of fellowship, of honoring, of respecting, of serving. And Jesus is here in the wilderness. He's saying, I want to live in that relationship. I want to live by what proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? I'm in fellowship with God, communication. I'm not going to act unilaterally. I'm not going to do something to change my situation. I'm living in fellowship with God. Amen? That's what God wants for you and I, to live in relationship with Him. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, some preachers, the word there in Greek is rhema. Every word that proceeds, the rhema, out of the mouth of God. Jesus says it is written, and he quotes the written scripture. That's what people call logos, the written scriptures. Yet he quotes it and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word, every rhema word, spoken word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in, among Christian circles, some make a bit strong emphasis on the rhema word. What is the rhema word? The rhema word is something spoken by God to you personally. And that's true. It's a spoken word. It's a word applied to you. But in a lot of preaching, that rhema word is always blessing. That rhema word is God promising something good for you. God promising power, God promising wealth, God promising advancement, God promising achievement, right? People say, oh, I got a rhema word from God, I will have a big ministry. I got a rhema word from God, I'm going to start a big Bible college. I got a rhema word from God, God is going to use me mightily. Most of the time, the rhema word is blessing. It's something very positive. Jesus says here, I just make the contrast. Jesus says here, I live by every word, every rhema word from the mouth of God. Jesus, for 40 days, has been living by the rhema word of God. It has not been wealth. It has not been blessing. It has not been a lot of things, but it has been the word from God. Right? God is not obligated to bless us. God is God. And God does what God wants to do, and we honor Him, respect Him. That brings us to the next point, right? Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, you know, the Bible, here's some verses that says God will catch you, God will not cause you to suffer injury, God will intervene and rescue you. So Jesus, why don't you jump? Why don't you jump? You're the Son of God. God loves you. Jump. Because God's word says God will catch you, rescue you. Jesus says, it's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. It's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Don't test God. What does that mean? Testing God is an effort to try to force God's hand. If Jesus jumps, right? God is obligated to intervene. Jesus has said, no, I'm not obligating God. I'm not forcing God's hand. No, God is God. I'm the Son of God. And I'm here as the servant of God. I don't force God's hand. How do you apply that to us? You know, sometimes maybe unthinkingly or emotionally, we respond to God and we say, God, you know, if you don't do this thing, I give up. If you don't answer this prayer, I'm going to quit. If you don't do this, I'm going to do, you know, I'm going to walk away. What is that? You are, you know, you got to ask yourself, are you trying to force God's hand? You tell God, God, you got to do this by Friday, otherwise I walk away. If you don't answer this by Friday, I'm giving up on you. Don't give God an ultimatum. Don't tell God you'll walk away. Don't try to force God's hand. God is God, right? Can we let God be God, right? God, if you, and you know, you say, God, you didn't answer my prayer, so I gave up. Yes, God answered your prayer. The answer was no. You know, some people pray, God, I want to marry that girl. If I don't marry that girl, I give up. Be careful. What's the girl praying? Maybe she's praying, I'm not going to marry that guy. Then what does God do? Then you walk, you say, I'm going to give up. I'm going to walk away. Then maybe 5-10 years later, you find out, look at that girl, find out, I know why it didn't work. Don't try to force God's hand. Let God be God, right? If he answers our prayer, he's God. If he answers our prayer, no, he's still God. If he answers our prayer later, if we don't get answers, he's still God. One day you will get all the answers. But if you walk away from God, you'll spend a long time away. And what do you gain? Let God be your God. I'm asking you, you know, maybe a few here have done that. You know, please don't walk away from God. Don't give God an ultimatum. God, you got to give me a job, give me a wife, give me this, give me that. Otherwise, you're not God. No, God is God. We honor him, respect him because he's God. Don't test the Lord your God. He's God. He's worthy to be followed, worthy to be worshipped. One day, you'll get all the answers. One day, right? But not, probably not now. In the meantime, and that day, we'll all thank and praise God. Amen. Amen? Let God be God. Jesus passed the test, right? I think that's, I've shared what I felt to share. We won't go on to the other. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you. You passed through every test. You overcame every temptation. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished for us. You're qualified to be the servant of God, to be the Son of God, to be the Savior, and we thank you you did that. Lord, we're here. Lord, we want to humbly follow in your footsteps. Lord, we pray, guide us. Expose Satan's tactics. Expose Satan's temptations for what they are. Grant us the wisdom to see. Grant us the word to fortify us, to overcome, to withstand. Lord, we pray, be with us this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, Nathan's going to close for us.
Thank you. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot to pray about there. Thank you all so much for coming this week. I've been really happy to see all your smiling faces. This is the end of our service. If you would like any more information about anything here at CIT, please come talk to any one of us with one of these orange lanyards, and we'd be happy to have a conversation with you. This is the end of our service. I look forward to seeing you all again next week.